Well, I love nothing more than an easy and feel-good scripture text like we have today. I don't know about you, but when I first got interested, really interested in Jesus and Christianity in high school, I was unaware of many things. I didn't know there were different denominations or expressions of Christianity, or that there was such a diversity of expressions of Christianity. I really hadn't checked that out or been that aware. I didn't know there were different translations of the Bible. I went into a Christian bookstore and asked for a Bible, and they said, which one? And I had no idea. And I didn't know that there were different theologies, different understandings of things like salvation or creation, whether creation was innately good or evil. So I had a steep learning curve. And the first churches I went to were all non-denominational. I just didn't know. People I knew recommended them. And first of all of them had an altar call. How many of you have been in a church with an altar call? Well, so, okay, I don't think I need to do a lot of explaining, but at the end of the service, the pastor, who was always a man, would get up and look very serious and say, I know there's someone here today who's not right with God. And I looked at the floor, because I wasn't right with God. I don't imagine anybody there was right with God, but we all kind of looked at the floor, because the last thing I wanted to do was to have to go up in front of all those people. That would have been highly embarrassing. There were also really long sermons. They were about 30 minutes. So count your blessings, folks. Count your blessings. And in some cases, uniquely San Diegan aspects. I'm from San Diego. In one case, there was a dance in a church held in a living room in lieu of the sermon. I think that was very San Diegan. When I made my way over to University Baptist Church, which was near San Diego State University, I went there because a lot of my high school friends were going there. Those sermons were even longer. That was the centerpiece of the service. And I also learned there were different ways to baptize people. And I was actually baptized there in a full immersion baptismal tank that looked like a glass jacuzzi. And I learned that there are little weights in the robes. You can get these robes in the Baptist supply catalog, so there nothing untoward happens during the baptism and the robe stays down. I also had so many questions, including the question that the man asked Jesus in today's gospel. We know, because this story also appears in Matthew and Luke's gospels, that this man was young, rich, and a ruler. So we can piece all that together. And this man, this rich young ruler, approaches Jesus and he asks, Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So this young man, like many of us, is clearly concerned about the long-term state of his soul and his person. He wants to know what he can do to be saved. But interestingly, he talks about being saved as inheriting eternal life, which is kind of ironic because you can't do anything about an inheritance. You receive one. Jesus responds, you know the commandments, meaning you know the Torah, you know the Ten Commandments, what it means to be a good Jew. And Jesus goes on to list many of them. All of them describe God's vision for life in relationship with others, a life of just and right relationships in community. The rich young man has been a good and an obedient Jew. he responds, "Teacher, I have kept all of these things since my youth." Jesus then looks the man in the eye, and from a place of love, and this is the only gospel where Jesus looks the man in the eye, and the Greek says he looks at him lovingly, and he delivers a difficult message. "You lack one thing. Go sell what you own, sell your possessions, and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Mark's gospel tells us that this man goes away shocked and grieving because he had many possessions. You lack one thing. One thing. You are doing everything else right, but there is one thing that is tripping you up. One thing that is the final obstacle, the final hurdle to living the life I desire for you. Jesus wanted the man, I think, to be free. But the rich young ruler is so caught up in his stuff that he can't accept God's gift. What keeps us from being free? For the rich young ruler, the one thing was his possessions. I imagine they made him feel secure, and I imagine his identity was somehow tied up in them. He didn't want to be the poor young ruler or the poor young anybody, and he probably enjoyed being rich and being a ruler. And he may have been very generous and ruled justly. Why then did Jesus challenge him to give up his possessions? And especially in a day and an age with no social safety net. Doesn't Jesus tell us elsewhere to be wise as a serpent? Haven't wealthy Christians funded the Jesus movement from the very beginning? Does God really want us to be dependent on others financially? In the ancient world, including Judaism, material prosperity was seen as a reward or byproduct of spiritual virtue. Those who did poorly were seen as lacking character or self-discipline. This is why the disciples were as shocked by Jesus' words as the rich young ruler. I imagine that not only did the rich young ruler derive his identity and security from his possessions, I wonder if they in some way kept him from trusting God, or of thinking, at least at some level, that he earned or deserved his wealth, and maybe that he was self-reliant. The fact that Jesus asks him to sell his possessions and give the proceeds to his poor neighbors tells me that Jesus wanted him to use his wealth to grow closer to the people around him, rather than thinking himself somehow superior or separating himself in some way to protect his wealth. Perhaps those who had no illusion of security had something to teach him about reliance on God. Going back to the rich young ruler's original question, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus recasts his question so it's not about individual salvation, but the inbreaking of God's kingdom and the new behaviors and ways of seeing the world required to experience God's kingdom. Jesus is thus reframing this man's concerns and life from me to we. We are us is kingdom language. I, mine, my is not. Being loved by Jesus enables us to be free to love others. And I imagine there is something in each of our lives that binds us and keeps us from living freely, fully, and in relationship with others. For some of us, it may be stuff. For others, a scarcity of time and energy. For others, deep wounds that need to be healed before we can be fully present to others. Robert Putnam's latest book, Our Kids, The American Dream in Crisis, is an important read and a book that highlights this division between our and mine in our day and age. According to Putnam, who's a Harvard sociologist, also the author of Bowling Alone, if you've read that book, grew up in Port Clinton, Ohio, in the early 1950s. And he argues that the period between the Second World War, especially the period after the Second World War with the advent of the GI Bill, also the advent of public high school, that period until the 60s was more of a we and us nation. We were more of a we and us nation than a me and mine nation. While not everyone was included under this we and us umbrella, it was so much wider than it is now. In cities, towns, and neighborhoods across America, there were enough relationships across lines of difference, especially lines of class difference, that kids from small towns that came from poor backgrounds or backgrounds in which no one had finished high school or gone to college were often mentored by teachers, coaches, employers, and pastors who knew them, and they were able to rise educationally and socioeconomically. Beginning in the 1960s and intensifying in the 1980s and beyond, rich and poor in America began to live in different neighborhoods, go to different schools, and basically exist in completely separate and unequal worlds. This meant that poor and working class folks had very little interaction with wealthy folks, and thus each group had little understanding of the realities and the pressures faced by the other. Putnam admits that if he grew up today, he probably would not have gone as far as he did. His success is largely a result of all the people who mentored and opened doors for him, all the social capital that people who are wealthier and more connected and educated than him and his family channeled his way. In today's gospel, Jesus casts a vision of life in the kingdom of God, a vision that is about transformation and character change, about facing the one thing that keeps us back. This behavior and character change, this kingdom way of life, otherwise known as the way of Jesus, is a life of trust, prayer, generosity, gratitude, hospitality, and reconciliation. It is a life of living in relationship with Jesus and others, especially those who are different from us, of vulnerability and growth, of learning and pain. As the saying goes, no pain, no gain. It also is slow. Character change is a relational process, and it takes time. How can we live as a faith community so that we are continuing to be open to God's transformation along these lines? Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus' answer seems to indicate that we are only saved when we stop worrying about our own salvation and turn our attention and love toward God and our neighbors. Amen.